Well, you know, there's nothing quite like a good story, is there? And a good story has some characteristics. It has good, strong characters. It has an interesting plot. It has suspense and surprise and even bits of unexpected. And usually it always challenges our thinking. But a really good story, is one that you hear and then sit back and say to yourself, that's my story too. I know what it's like to be betrayed or insulted or put down. I know what it's like to be loved, and I know what those feelings are exactly like that, and I know because that's my story too. This lectionary gives us a good story today. The lectionary is a 3-year cycle of readings for Sunday worship and has given us a really good story. And if you're anything like me, you would far prefer to listen to a story than read it in a magazine or a book or even maybe watch it on television, because when you listen to a story carefully, you have room for your imagination. Your imagination fills in all the gaps. You know what in your mind what the look on his face is, or the tone of voice he uses, or the gestures, or your imagination makes it complete and full. And if there's a group listening to a story, their imagination all takes it in different directions. That's interesting. Well, we have a good story. But there's a problem with this story. It's too long. It's too long. And I looked at the lectionary and looked at the story, and I didn't think I could kind of cherry-pick the good lines and just use those or break it down into sections. So I took the liberty of extending the lectionary reading to the whole chapter, chapter 10 of Acts. And it's not printed in the bulletin because I'm using the story out of a different version. I'm using it from a version called The Message by Eugene Peterson. It's not a translation. Translations try to translate it word for word. This is a paraphrase, like the old Living Bible, you might remember. So, it's a long story. Bear with me. And listen. Listen carefully. Just to set the stage, this is the Easter season, and this is a post-Easter story. This takes place after Jesus has been resurrected and has appeared to his disciples several times and then ascended into heaven, and they've had the Feast of Pentecost, and then Peter came forth with his very good and well-known first sermon. And the disciples are all together, and like Clint said last week, they're asking the question, now what? Now what? Think about it. They're alone now. They have no leader. What are they expected to do? And so we have this story. Listen, for it really is God's word. There was a man named Cornelius. He lived in Caesarea, and he was captain of the Italian guard, the officer in the Roman army. He was a captain in the Roman guard, and he was a thoroughly good man. He had led everyone in his house to live worshipfully before God. He was always helping people in need, and he had the habit of prayer. One day, about 3:00 in the afternoon, he had a vision. An angel of God, about as real as his next door neighbor came in and said, "Cornelius?" Cornelius stared hard, wondering if he was seeing things. And then he said, "What do you want, sir?" The angel said, "Your prayers and neighborly acts have brought you to God's attention. Here's what you are to do. Send men to Joppa to get Simon, the one everybody calls Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is down by the sea." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two servants and one particularly devout soldier from the guard. He went over with them in great detail everything that had just happened and then sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as the three travelers were approaching the town, Peter went out on the balcony to pray. It was about noon, and Peter got hungry. He started thinking about lunch. While lunch was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the skies open up and something that looked like a huge blanket being lowered by ropes at its four corners settled on the ground. Every kind of animal and reptile and bird you can imagine was on it. Then a voice came, "Go to it, Peter, and kill and eat." Peter said, "Oh, no, Lord, I have never so much as tasted food that was not kosher." The voice came a second time, "If God says it's okay, it's okay." This happened three times, and then the blanket was pulled back up into the skies. As Peter, really puzzled, sat there trying to figure out what it all meant, the men sent by Cornelius showed up at Simon's front door. They called in asking if there was a Simon who called Peter staying there. But Peter was lost in thought and didn't even hear them. So the Spirit whispered to him and said, "Three men are knocking at the door looking for you. Go down there and go with them. Don't ask any questions. I sent them to get you." Peter went down and said to the men, "I think I'm the man you're looking for. What's up?" They said, "Captain Cornelius, a God-fearing man, well known for his fair play. Ask any Jew in this part of the country. He was commanded by a holy angel to get you and bring you to his house so he could hear what you had to say." Peter invited them in and made them feel at home. The next morning, he got up and went with them. Some of his friends from Joppa went along with him. And a day later, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had his relatives and close friends waiting with him. The minute Peter came through the door, Cornelius was up on his feet, greeting him, and then down on his face, worshiping him. But Peter pulled him up and said, "None of that. I'm a man. I'm only a man, just like you." Talking things over, they went on into the house where Cornelius introduced Peter to everyone who had come. Peter addressed them. "You know, I'm sure that this is highly irregular," he said. "Jews just don't do this, visit and relax with people of another race. But God has shown me that no race is better than any other. So the minute I was sent for, I came, no questions asked. But now, I'd like to know why you sent me for me." Cornelius said, "4 days ago, at about this time in mid-afternoon, I was home praying. Suddenly there was a man right in front of me, flooding the room with light. He said, 'Cornelius, your daily prayers and neighborly acts have brought you to God's attention. I want you to send to Joppa to get Simon, the one called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner down by the sea.' So I did it. I sent for you. And you've been good enough to come. Now we're all here in God's presence, ready to listen to whatever the Master has put in your heart to tell us." Well, Peter fairly exploded with this good news. It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. He makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. The message he sent to the children of Israel that through Jesus Christ, everything is being put together again. Well, he's doing it everywhere and among everyone. You know the story of what happened in Judea? It began in Galilee after John preached a total life change. Then Jesus arrived from Nazareth, anointed by God and with the Holy Spirit, ready for action. He went through the country helping people and healing everyone who was beaten down by the devil. He was able to do all this because God was with him. And we saw it. We saw it all. Everything he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, where they killed him and hung him from a cross. But in 3 days, God had him up and alive and out where he could be seen. But not everybody saw him. He wasn't put on public display. Witnesses had been carefully handpicked beforehand by God. Witnesses, us. We were the ones there to eat and drink with him after he came back from the dead. He commissioned us to announce this in public, to bear solemn witness that he is in fact the one whom God destined as judge of the living and the dead. But we're not alone in this. Our witness that he is the means to forgiveness of sins is backed up by the witness of all the prophets. No sooner were these words out of Peter's mouth than the Holy Spirit came on the listeners. The believing Jews who had come with Peter couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out on outsider Gentiles. But there it was. They heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Do I hear any objections to baptizing these friends with water? They've received the Holy Spirit exactly as we did." And hearing no objections, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That, dear friends, is the reading from God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
So what do you think? Good story? Good. I'm glad you agree. Well, most of you look like you agree. For those who might have some problems with that story, let's visit it again. Let's look at that story, because I thought it had all the characteristics of a good story. But right from the very beginning, it says there was a man named Cornelius. He was an officer in the Roman army. What? The Roman army, this savage, terrible, horrific army that invaded and conquered most of the known world at that time, sent slaves back to Rome to serve the Romans, raped their countries of all their resources, treated the people like dirt. This is the one that God called to be his witness? Called him to be a Christian. Now that has to surprise you, doesn't it? To say the least. But think about the Jews. Think about the Jews. It was not surprising. It was shocking that God would do that, that God would take the good news of the gospel to all the world through this man. Go figure. But you know, for us, looking back after 2,000 years of history, we have to see this story as one of the most important stories in Scripture, because it changed the direction and the scope and the future of all of Christianity. All of a sudden, the gospel was opened up not just for the Jews. It was no longer just a sect or a cult of the little Jewish community. This was open now to all the world. It was universal, Peter says, with no exceptions. To everybody. No exceptions? What does that mean? Well, remember the story about the sheep and the goats? And Jesus said, "As you have done it to the very least of these, you know, you've done it for me." They said, what do you mean? He said, well, when you clothed the naked and fed the hungry and visited the sick and ministered to the prisoners. What? The lowest? What could be lower than the prisoners? Ever been involved in a prison ministry? My first time, it was a little, you know, do I really want to do this? These guys are, no exceptions. First time they have ever heard that notion. It's an important story, but it's not the only reason it's a good one. There's other learnings. If we go a little deeper, if we stand back, you know, and listen to that story objectively, if we could, I don't think we really can. But if we try to listen to it objectively, there's other learnings. We look at it from afar, and we have to say to ourselves, that's unbelievable. I mean, it's you can't believe that. You almost want to laugh. Visions and trances and dreams and animals from heaven and voice of God. Come on. Jews. Even the word of God is hard to believe, if not completely unbelievable. Jews doing the unthinkable, visiting and socializing with the Gentiles. You know, it's hard for us to imagine, but it's not just there's some people, but anybody who was not a Jew, they would not have any trucking with. They would not socialize. They would not be with. But here they are. You know, this story just is flat out unbelievable. We are called, even expected, to believe the unbelievable. How's that make you feel? Huh? When you think about it, it's not so different from some of the things we've been hearing around here, is it? Tom Logan, I'm going to get you here. Tom Logan talks about the impossible. There's a little similarity when you talk about the unbelievable, right? I wondered whether back in 1982, when you first went to Africa, Tom and Jocelyn, or Tom the first time maybe, if someone has suggested that someday Marian Medical Mission would put in 50,000 wells, providing an estimated number of people with potable good water, maybe around 5 million people? What would have Tom have said at the time? Well, you know, I knew Tom then, and he was kind of always optimistic, and, you know, he would have probably said, yeah, you know, we could do that. If we had enough time, and if we had a, you know, if everything was right, that's possible. But now... Now, when he's spent, 30-some years doing it and knows all of the obstacles and all the problems and all the reasons why he shouldn't, you know, I used to visit him in his office when he'd come back, and he would say, man, I got problems. I can't, you know, this is going on and that's going on. And so now he says what he's did was impossible. But he did it. And now this story says we really ought to be able to believe the unbelievable, just like it's possible to do the impossible. Is that a fair statement? Yeah. Is there a teaching here for us? A teaching maybe from both stories, from Peter's and from Tom's? Excuse me, my paper fell. I don't read a manuscript, but I do have an outline. Thank goodness. So if we go a little deeper, we are faced with God telling Peter to eat those animals, unclean, profane, dirty, unholy animals. That was really hard for them to do, if not impossible. You know, I don't think there's any way that we can ever appreciate or understand or grasp just how important those sacred dietary laws were to the Jews. And here they are being told to break those laws and eat what for generations and generations, all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Esau, Jacob, all the way back to the patriarchs, were in place, and they were forbid to do at all costs. I tried to get an example in my mind what that would be like, and I couldn't find one that was that would do it justice. But I thought about my situation. You know, I was born in a little one street town in the mountains of Pennsylvania, back in the boonies. We ate anything we wanted to, except catfish and carp, because they are bottom feeders, right? So I grew up never, ever wanting to eat catfish or carp. I never asked why, just it was a repugnant thought. Well, that was okay till I came to Southern Illinois. Wasn't long before I was invited to a fish fry. and went to the fish fry, and the good fish, and hush puppies and slaw, and well, you all know what that is. Halfway through the meal, I said, "What kind of fish are these?" I said, "Catfish," and I, oh. Yeah. So I kind of know the feeling about eating what is dirty and profane. Now, I need to say, I checked this out. I called back home to a cousin and I said, "My memory right?" And he said, "Well, no." He said, "We eat catfish. Because down south they have these catfish farms and they ship catfish up. It's good," he said, "but we would never eat catfish from the river." So, see what I mean? Unbelievable. Finally, something happened that must have just knocked everybody's socks off, so to speak, of course. The Holy Spirit came upon the listeners, all of the listeners, the men from Joppa, the Roman army officer, his servants and slaves and his officer, and the ones that were at Caesarea, Christians and Jews alike. That was an experience that only members of this new Christian movement had ever experienced. And a weird, traumatic, unheard of experience at that. But think about what happened there in this story. All of the Jews, all of the Gentiles there together. The Jews were the Christians who had probably experienced this or witnessed it. So, but it was still a scary thing for them. But my gosh, the Gentiles had no idea what was happening and must have been terribly scared, frightened out of their boots. I wonder who was more scared. The Gentiles, who surely didn't know what was happening, or the Jews, because it was happening to the outsiders, and that wasn't supposed to be. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Maybe impossible. You've often, well, if you were here when I was here, you've heard me say that the Christian faith is unbelievable. I mean, it's filled with miracles and resurrection, and Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he heals people. You know, that's unbelievable. But we're called to believe it. We're called to do God's work. We're called to do the impossible. Can it be done? My grandma used to have a saying, maybe it was common, but I don't hear it anymore. She used to say, the word can't died in the poorhouse. Yeah. Can't believe it? Oh, don't say that. Or as the scripture would put it, all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.